Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Romans. I should say the epistle to the Romans, but just for ease, we say the book of Romans. All right, so we've gone through for the last few weeks the wild olive branch and the natural olive branch. The wild olive branch here in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, referring to the nation of Israel. Of course, the nation of Israel had custody of the gospel for a very long time, and now the custody of the gospel is in the hands of the church. The church is here indicated by the natural olive branch. We've been grafted into the... I got those backwards. Let's back up, all right? The nation of Israel is the natural olive branch, okay? The church is the wild olive branch. And, of course, the church is going to be taken out. And when the church is taken out, by that, I mean, we're going to hear that trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Lord's going to call his people home. That's going to be in the three tenths harvest of souls, the main tenths, or the main harvest of souls. Then the nation of Israel is going to be brought back in. The 144,000 saints that were resurrected when our Lord was resurrected, because it wasn't the first fruit of the Lord, as in singular, it was the first fruits, as in plural, of the Lord, when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And as we covered last week, pardon my gravelly voice, our Lord was resurrected, and then, of course, or put to death, and then he was resurrected, and of course, you could see below the mount that the Jewish cemetery where they had all those Old Testament saints that were buried there, the graves had opened after the earthquake, and you could see those men that were resurrected out of those graves walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And of course, when our Lord was ascended up into heaven and caught up into the clouds, we read it that way, but really he was ascended up with those saints, clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, and caught up into a glorious white collection of these 144,000 saints, 12,000 of each tribe, of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so those men, according to the scriptures, have been being trained in the propagation of the gospel during a time of great difficulty, the time of Jacob's trouble, and they're going to return to the earth to preach the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ according to his person and work, along with the two witnesses, during the Great Tribulation period, a time of trouble that the world's never seen before. And the souls during that time that are saved because of that gospel are going to be martyred because of the doctrines and the policies of the Antichrist, because they're not going to take upon themselves the mark of the beast. And so they'll be put to death, and those souls will be carried up into heaven. And of course, we see the angels asking the question, where are all these people coming from? Well, these are they that came out of great tribulation, okay? And then we're going to have the nation of Israel, one-third of the nation that's going to be preserved in the wilderness after the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is an idol of the Antichrist that he's going to set up in the midst of the temple. It's going to be rebuilt, and he's going to cause the people to worship that idol, and he's going to perform miracles that are so effective that if the just were there, us, we would be deceived by them also. They're going to be very, very powerful miracles. Okay, so he's going to cause that idol to speak, and the nation of Israel is going to bow the knee, except for one-third of them. They're going to see that, recognize what they're looking at, and the Lord's going to cause them to flee into the wilderness. They're going to go back to their place, which is when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, the deserts of Midian. They're going to be preserved there for the remaining 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period until the Lord returns again in the second advent, okay? They're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to believe and be saved, okay? So knowing that, let's read forward here, and let's see here. Let's start with, find a good spot to start. All right, verse 22. Romans chapter 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou, now we're speaking of the church, shalt be cut off. Now, when we speak of continuing in his goodness, you can see how easy it is for the world to misinterpret this portion of Scripture, or any other portion of Scripture that talks about the righteousness of God or the goodness of God, into thinking that they need to somehow emulate God and use Christ as an example from his first advent. Okay? Well, the goodness of God is his person. That's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of God is not something that we can ascend to until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We're going to be of a perfect nature when we see him, because we're going to be like him at that time. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But not yet. And so we read here in verse 23, "And they also, Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." This is going to be during the time when the 144,000 saints, Old Testament Jews, that are going to be brought back and preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. And at some point in time, we'll go back into all the related scriptures to that. But for now, I'm just going to tell you that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay, so, "For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." All right, well, the nation of Israel has had a veil over her eyes, and she can't see the fact that she put her own Christ, their own Redeemer, upon the cross. The nation of Israel said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him." And so they crucified their own God. Of course, he had to be crucified. That was prophesied in Scripture. He wasn't only crucified for the nation of Israel, but he was crucified for you and for me as well, for the Gentiles as well. And so we read on here in verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there comes out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, who's Jacob? Jacob's Israel, okay? His name was changed to Israel after he wrestled with God. That's what Israel means, he who wrestles with God. Now, the nation of Israel, well, we can attribute this to humanity as well, because everything that was written about the nation of Israel is a type of humanity. The nation of Israel has been wrestling with God forever, okay? They have rejected the truth of the gospel concerning Christ, who stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death, and replaced it with the work of their own hands. So they're telling God that he's wrong. What is that? Well, that's unbelief. The world has done the same thing. And so the world's going to wrestle with God. The nation of Israel is going to wrestle with God until they see the truth according to the person and work of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, and their mind is changed. Okay? And that's going to happen for the nation at one moment in time. And it's not going to be the whole nation. It's going to be one third of them. We're going to see that here soon. "For this is my covenant with them, my agreement, when I shall take away not their sins." Yes, it could be translated this way and it would work, sort of. But what this, how this really reads in the Greek is, in the definite article is present, we're talking about a singular sin. The sin of them, okay? Or the fact that they have been operating in the sin, a way which seemeth right unto a man, that they received from their father Adam, they're going to be changed, and they're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Redeemer. "Now, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture over here in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. If you can't find Zechariah, this handy-dandy guide in the back of your bulletin will help you out. Yeah, nope. Second to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last one. Chapter 12. All right. Let's see here. Let me find my portion of Scripture I'm thinking of. I got a feeling I'm getting a cold. I know. Nora gave it to me, probably. We don't have time for a cold, do we? Yeah, that's right. All right, I agree with you. All right, now let's start in verse 10. Oh, I don't want to go through. Do I have time for this? Let's start with verse 10. This will work. All right, verse 10. And I will pour. Now, this is, let me give you the timeline here. What's being written here in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 are the events preceding the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? And so, halfway through the tribulation period, the nation's going to be preserved in the wilderness. Okay? They, like I said before, they're going to recognize, that third of the nation is going to recognize the desolation of abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and they're going to recognize they need to flee into the wilderness because they're going to have to take upon themselves the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist and not the true and living God. And so they flee. And in verse 10 it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they've pierced. Now, at what point in time did the nation of Israel pierce the Lord? Well, after he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, what took place? Well, that centurion thrust a spear through his side, fulfilling the prophecy that he had to be pierced. Okay, and what came gushing forth? Blood and water. So we have, as it were, he had been dead for a while. The constituent components of the blood had separated. All right, and so we have the serum that came out and the clots that came out. So how did our Lord die? Well, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Our Lord said, no man takes his life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. He gave his life for you and for me, paying for the sin of Adam, because it's appointed unto man once to die. Why? Because of the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we've all died in Adam. Okay, in Adam all die. And so a price had to be paid for that. God's judicial scale must be equally balanced and just. And so our Lord stood in our stead in life, fulfilling the law for us, and he stood in our stead in death, paying the price of death that we were meant to pay. And so it says here in verse 11, and I didn't read the remainder of verse 10. Let's finish that. They look upon him. I'll read the whole thing again. And he will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, why are they going to mourn? They're going to realize at that moment in time that they put their own God, their own creator, and their own savior, their own Messiah, upon that cruel rack. Of course, they'll realize also that it had to happen for them, but the nation itself is going to bear that burden in mourning, knowing that they were operating in unbelief. You know? And it's like finally realizing that you're the problem for the death of your own son. You know, well, there's going to be great, great mourning. Of course, the Lord's going to wipe away the tears from their eyes, and they're going to be forever with the Lord and forever with us. And in that day, verse 11, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimnon in the valley of Megiddon. If I don't read these names periodically, I lose the quick pronunciation. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the valley of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. When the Jews mourn, they're supposed to mourn separately and in private. Okay, so there'll be a great familial mourning in the nation of Israel for the fact that they put their own Lord upon the cross of Calvary. In that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and I shall cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Now, what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior? The same thing. Okay. We operated according to a way that seemed right unto us. We were born into that that level of unbelief. So what did we learn from the world? Well, we learned from the world. You know, we're born naturally into the world. We learned from the world to operate according to a way that seems right unto us. Okay, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We can know nothing spiritual unless we're given the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because we're born spiritually dead. So once we're saved, we become spiritually alive, God's Spirit can bear witness with our spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and we receive the truth of the gospel as our own. And so the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our own Savior. You know, prior to that, you know, I always tell the story about how I didn't necessarily think of myself as a law-abiding Christian, you know, prior to my salvation, but I thought of myself as a Christian, and I always thought I need to do better someday, because someday I'm going to have to answer for my sins. I don't know when the someday was going to come for me, because I just kept doing what I always do, but that's the way everybody thinks anyway. You know, I don't care how outwardly righteous someone is. They're always sweeping their sins under the rug. You know, there's nowhere else to put them. What am I supposed to do with my sin? What are you supposed to do with your sin? What is the most righteous Catholic out there who has sin supposed to do with their sins? Well, they say they go to confession, they confess the sins, now the sin's been removed under them. Removed by what? There's only one means of salvation. That's what we're studying over in the book of Hebrews. If they reject or step over the Lord Jesus Christ like he's a stumbling stone, there's no other means for salvation. Your sins are retained unto you. Right? But the blood of Jesus Christ wipes clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ turns us into righteous men and women, clean as the driven snow concerning our righteousness. Now, it's not our righteousness that got us there. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable in his sight. Okay? So there's only one means of justification for our Lord, and that's by the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, just like with us in salvation, the Lord's going to save their soul in the same manner, and so he's going to turn them away from their idolatrous ways and their self-righteous ways and turn them unto himself. And in verse 3, it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And he saith, and it shall come to pass, in that day, that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his own vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Okay, well, where did the wounds come from? They came from that cruel rack that he was nailed to. Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so the house of his friends put him upon that rack. That's why there's going to be mourning. Now, when we speak of this portion of Scripture, verse 7, we're talking about his first advent. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten, and then in 70 AD, the nation of Israel's home state was sacked. Jerusalem was burnt to the ground under Titus, and the temple was destroyed, and the nation was scattered into the Gentile lands of the world. And she remained there until the Balfour Declaration on May 14th, 1948, and became a nation again back in her own land. Of course, that was a partial fulfillment of the dry bones prophecy that we see over in Ezekiel chapter 37, and a fulfillment unto this day of the two sticks prophecy. And I'm going to read that here in a second after I read this verse. Okay, where was I here? Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand on the little ones. Of course, the little ones are us. Right? And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and it will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord, speaking of Jehovah, okay, Jesus, is my God. Now, the Israel is going to be tried by fire. Now, if we build, hold your spot here. If you got a bookmark, hold your spot, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. if we build in the church a monument to the flesh, is that operating by faith or is that operating according to the law? It'd be operating according to the law. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more is the new covenant relationship. And the Lord will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. Okay? And so all that which is contrary to the truth is going to be burned up. Now, let's read this portion of Scripture with that in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We have to build upon proper doctrine. Okay? And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, so everything, all other stones in the building has to be laid in accordance with the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. And so that's why, you know, we see throughout the scripture, it's like Deuteronomy chapter 20, this morning when I talked about the two different types of trees that the nation of Israel was to utilize during the siege. The fruit trees was for the source of their sustenance so that they can withstand the siege. But so they're not to hewn those trees down or cut them down. But the other trees that didn't bear fruit are no different than that fig tree that bore no fruit that was withered at the root when our Lord came out of Jerusalem in his first advent. Okay? It was like the nation of Israel. It spoke of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree is used against humanity because humanity operates according to a way which seemeth right. But it's going to be the end of humanity and the fact that they'll be condemned by the fact that they believe that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the lives that they live. Okay? And so we see this constant comparison throughout the Word of God. It's always the same story. We just see various circumstances throughout the Scripture. That's why it's God's unfolding drama of redemption. That's the theme of the entire... I don't care whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There's one theme, the redemption of man. Okay? So, you know, we see the redemption story throughout with everything, and we pick up keys and types along the way, and we start applying those keys and those types throughout the Word of God, and we see the same story repeated over and over and over and over again. God's always the same. And so here we read in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, now gold speaks of God the Father, silver speaks of the Son, and precious stones speak of the Spirit of God. So if we're preaching the gospel, we need to put forth the truth concerning God in all his constituent parts. Namely, the foundation, which is the Son, which is the platform by which we stand, so we can stand before God in his righteousness and not our own. And then we have every other method. We have wood, hay, and stubble, you know, a way which seems right unto a man. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. I stand in the completed work of my Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you also stand in the completed work of your Lord Jesus Christ. We can't possibly stand in our own works, because none of us have any works that are justifiable before God. God can't possibly accept that which is cursed. And we're born cursed. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. No man could possibly fulfill that which is necessary to please God, so Christ had to fulfill it for us. So verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or whether it came out of the tree of life. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We were talking about this a little bit this morning. We operate by faith, and we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for the things done in the body of Christ by faith, or according to the truth of the Word of God and according to our individual callings. Man, our work within the body of Christ. So we'll receive crowns of righteousness for those things. And it says here in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. And so, you know, it's like speaking of the pastor, you know, I'm going to have to give account for every idle word that I speak. Now, I shouldn't be within the pulpit speaking idle words, but if I do, and I'm not operating in the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, then I'm not going to be rewarded for those things. Okay? Now, of course, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and the new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them no more. So I'm not going to be judged for sin. But if I don't operate by faith, as I'm supposed to operate, as I'm called to operate, then I can't be rewarded for that which I didn't enter into. Okay? So it's not a matter of one Christian being better than another Christian. It's a matter of opportunity. And every single one of us has an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, we can choose to prioritize those things that are of the Lord, or we can choose to prioritize those things that are of the world. That's why we read over in Hebrews, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner or the habit of some are. You know, that's why I say, you know, the number one thing that we can do to promote the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ is to hear the Word of God preached, you know, and to hear it preached in the presence of the rest of the congregation. You know, there's a great blessing in that. Yeah. Yes, we can take in the truth via the internet service. We can take in the truth via tapes and CDs and all that kind of thing. We're going to try to get a live stream going here soon if I ever have 5 minutes of time to spare. We're getting there, folks, okay? Been a busy boy lately. But there's a blessing that comes along with hearing the Word of God. And the more we hear, the more faithful we become, because the more spiritual we become. And I'm not saying that... when I say these things, I want to make it clear. I'm not putting anybody under law, and I'm not condemning anybody for not showing up for church. What I'm saying is, and I say these things as an encouragement, because I know that as we hear the Word of God preached, the more of the Word of God is in us, and the more of the Word of God that's in us, the more the Word of God comes out of us, and it becomes who we are. Now, you can go through your whole life after you're saved and never darken the door of a church again, and you have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved there for you, no matter what you're doing out in the world. The Lord's got a way of chastening his children. If you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? So he's got a way of scourging us when we need it. But even then, some believers in Jesus Christ don't respond to the scourging. And, you know, I suppose the Lord, if we're going to be of no earthly good, can take us out a little bit early. Of course, he knew that from before the foundation of the world. But when I say these things, it's not a matter of me saying, Pastor Griffin says that I have to come to church, so I'm going to church because Pastor Griffin says so. That shouldn't be the motivating factor. The motivating factor for you to attend church should be the Lord saved your soul. Now, through reciprocal grace, Lord, what would you have me to do? So as far as I'm concerned, you're occupying a pew because... you're thankful for what the Lord's given you in salvation. You want to know more about your Redeemer, you know. And we have every faculty necessary to grow in the things of the Lord. And the funny part about growing into the things of the Lord is, it's hard for us as young believers, as carnal believers. And yes, new believers are carnal. Okay, they're more worldly than they are spiritual. Being spiritual or operating according to the things of the Lord requires a little bit of growth. Yes, the new believer understands that Jesus Christ is his Savior. But more often than not, that's all the new believer understands. The Lord gave me a heavy dose, let's put it this way, a heavy dose of encouragement right out of the chute. So I couldn't get enough of the Word of God right away. I had to have more every single day, more. And I've been like that ever since. But a lot of Christians don't avail themselves as they should, and so they miss out on opportunities to grow. And once we start getting a little bit of that doctrine in us, okay, a little bit of the truth concerning God, who we are, what our relationship with him is, things of the past, things of the present, things of the future, we start operating and thinking by it, and it gives us so much peace and comfort. You know, there's nothing that can be compared to it. It's the most nutritious sustenance that we can possibly put in our bodies, okay, hearing the Word of God preached. And, you know, I'm not going to go knocking on doors. I'm not going to be making phone calls. You know, we're supposed to operate with our Lord under a present tense conviction. And so if we're convicted to go to church, go to church. You know, if you want to go, go. And there's never been a time where I've gone to church and I felt, gee, that was really boring. I hated that. I can't think of a single time. And I'm not trying to wax eloquent by saying that. You know, there's been times where I'm tired, I'm rummy, I'd rather have a beer and go to bed, or what have you, or go for a walk the dog, or watch my favorite TV show or whatever and hit the sack. There's been plenty of nights like that. Just to let you know, tonight's one of those nights. I'm tired, okay? I fished all day yesterday. I know, boo-hoo, woe is me. But I am. I'm worn down right now. I went to the gym today and did legs. Probably shouldn't have done that. That didn't help. So it's my own damn fault. But I felt worn down today. And, you know, if I had the choice, I'd rather be sitting on my couch. But that's not really true. You know, the Lord always gives me everything necessary to preach a message, whether I'm tired or whether I'm full of energy. And it's never been a disappointment to hear the Word of God. It's never been a disappointment for me to preach the Word of God. You know? And so, you know, some of those nights where I was debating whether to come to church or whether not to come to church and hear Pastor Andre preach, some of those nights have been a great blessing, where I received a portion of the Scripture that I may not have understood before, and gained a whole lot of light. It's funny how the Lord works sometimes that way. But He's got something for all of us, and He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And so to avail yourself of the Scriptures is to heed the heavenly call. You know, you're operating by faith. And the believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to operate by faith. So, let's go on here. Verse 16. Let's read verse 15 again. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, I've heard this bunk argument before about how if we're the temple of God, then why do we need to go to a church? All we have to do is go home and read our Bibles, because we, you, me, men and women, boys and girls in the congregation, we are the church. Yes, that's true. But, you know, they don't understand the truth of the gospel, and they don't know where they affirm when they say these things. How do we receive the truth? Well, faith comes how? By hearing. And how can they hear except they have a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? So the sent one, and, you know, I'm not tooting my horn when I say this, but the pastor is a gift from God to the church. Pastor Andre was a great gift to me. You know, I knew him as a man. I knew him as my pastor. But I knew that he was a gift from my Lord to me, because he was the conduit through which my Lord spoke to me. You know, I could read my Bible. All right, I could take in the Word of God and become familiar with it. But so many times I didn't understand those portions of Scripture until I heard Pastor Andre preach it to me and explain it to me. He opened the Word of God for me because of the gifts that were given to him. He was sent from God as a prophet. And I hate using the word prophet because it's the proper word. But so many cults use it. And, of course, the Jewish faith uses it. But it's true. He was the man of God, the prophet. Okay? To prophesy is to either foretell or tell forth. So right now I am prophesying, as in I am telling forth the truth of the Word of God as an ambassador for Christ. Okay? Please don't call me prophet. I don't want to be likened to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The deeper you dive, I got a good book for you if you ever want to read one. If you take a deep dive into the Mormon faith, it is wild. It's a wild ride. It's definitely a cult. It's a man's religion. Okay, so we're the temple of God. Yeah. God is in us, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're indwelled by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead. Where does the temple of God meet? Well, we congregate together as a local assembly around the truth of the Word of God for the betterment of the body through and in the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work. All right? So, he says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, how do we defile the temple of God? We inject false doctrine. Okay? No man speaking against the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work speaketh according to the Spirit of God. So, for the temple of God is holy, that is separate from the world. We're taken out of the world and reserved unto God. Lost my spot here. Which temple ye are, verse 17. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become what? A fool. How much of the world's wisdom, how much of the world can understand the things of God? None of it. It has to be shown to us through and of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Or by the power of God, we know the things that are freely given to us of God. No man knoweth the Spirit of God. You know, we are engrafted. The Word of God is engrafted unto us. It's given unto us so that we can make it our own. And the world has no understanding of this. The things that we know are foolishness to the world, because the world wants to operate and does operate according to a way that seems right unto it, and that way is always do good, get good, works of righteousness which they've done. So let him become a fool, that he may be what? Wise. So, just like our Lord with the nation of Israel, the Lord's destroyed all my idols. Myself was my idol. The day I got saved, I realized that my salvation was not predicated upon what I've done. It was predicated upon what the Lord has done for me. So I ceased to become my own idol that day. And now I know my Lord is the one who is my redeemer. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? They're vain. They're futile. Kind of like the Borg, resistance is futile, if you're a Trekkie. Okay. Therefore, let no man glory in what? Or in who? Men. This is why I tell you this all the time. I'm constantly saying that in the world, there is no truth. The wisdom of the world is a lie. Because the wisdom of the world is based upon the what the world can do for itself. And as far as the world's ability to keep itself, there's not a whole lot of evidence out there showing me that they're doing a very good job at it. Just look at the world. So don't put your glory in men. Don't put your hope in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Okay? So who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. Now, let's turn back to Zechariah briefly. I want to read one more verse, and then we'll pick this up next week. So, verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, how are we able, by what ability are we able to say that the Lord is our God or our Savior? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with who? Our spirit, that we belong to Him. And so, the fulfillment of the dry bones prophecy, and I was going to take you over to Ezekiel, thank you. Chapter 31, 37. Now I've got myself confused. Hold on. Ezekiel 37. So let's read it here. Give me 2 minutes. Okay, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. We'll paraphrase it a little bit and come jump down to the end of the prophecy. So Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Of course, they were scattered into the Gentile nations of the earth and buried there. Okay? Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. speaking of the Gentile nations of the world, the graves. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12. I'm going to start verse 12 again for you, Bonnie, okay? Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. And of course, these graves are the Gentile nations of the world. And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And of course, that's where she is now. Okay. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, I the Lord have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The nation of Israel has her flesh upon her, her sinew upon her. So she's physically in the land, but God's spirit is not yet in her. Now, when that one third of the nation is preserved in the wilderness, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to hear the gospel. They already understand who Jesus Christ is, but I think all it's going to take is a confirmation of who he is when he speaks to them. He's going to open their hearts and indwell them by his spirit. His spirit's going to bear witness with their spirit at the moment of their salvation, and they're going to say, it is the Lord, and we belong to him. And they're going to realize that they crucified their own God, you know. And, you know, it's, you know, when I think about it, I crucified my own God. You crucified your own God. Our Lord had to die for all of our sins. And so when we take the communion service and everything, we have a remembrance of these things. The nation of Israel was not, they didn't have a corner on that market. They weren't the only ones that put the Lord on the cross. The Romans did too. The Romans speak of, the fact that the Romans were involved speaks of the involvement of the Gentile nations of the world. We don't have a limited atonement. Our Lord died and atoned for the sin of the Gentiles and for the sin of the nation of Israel, that he might have a people for his name's sake out of the world. Okay, and so we can't defame the Jews for being Christ killers. Christ had to die. If they're Christ killers, we're Christ killers. Christ had to die for our sins just like he had to die for their sins. And someday they're going to have a national inheritance, and they're going to rejoice in heaven with us around the name of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the clear picture you give us of these things so that we can understand the things of the world, and we can understand also that you're the executor of the world. There's nothing about the world at any point in time that you haven't been in control of. And once we know about these things, it takes the pressure and the concern off of us, and we can be at peace and be at rest in our relationship with thee, because we know the beginning from the end, and we know that you're going to exercise your judgment upon the world, and we're going to be taken out of it at some point in time, and we're going to be with you for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we've got not a darn thing to worry about. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.